Well, this morning, God laid this message on my heart. I'm calling The Search. And it's kind of based out of the Christmas story of the wise men as they journeyed and followed the star. And so I don't have a real great opening for this. We're just getting right into the scripture. But Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.'" This is after Jesus is born. Say after. Okay, so this took place after we see these wise men come on the scene. And you know, we need to know a few things about these wise men. I actually meant to get a little table, and I was going to bring this over here for a minute and talk about it, but I forgot to get a little table. We got this nice nativity scene here, and we got these three wise men in the corners here. This one doesn't have shepherds and angels and all that stuff, but you know, this is like the basics of what we need for the nativity scene. You got to have baby Jesus, right? And then you got Joseph and Mary. There's always got to be a couple of animals. And then the wise men, they're always there. Every time you see one of these, they're out there hanging around. There's usually three of them. And what's interesting is the scriptures, most translations will call them wise men. Now, what's even more weird is that every Bible that you look in, almost every one of them, at the bottom in the footnotes, it will tell you that wise men could better be translated magi. I don't know why they don't just call them magi in the text whenever they write it out, but magi comes from a Greek word called, it is magos, and magos means a few things. It means astrologers, seers, interpreters of dreams, sorcerers, or even false prophets. So I want you to have kind of a picture of what kind of people are these magi. They're not just wise men. They're not just smart guys who know some stuff. And you got to know that the Bible isn't really calling them wise. Like God's not saying these are these wise men. The society calls them wise men, right? People would call them wise men. These are wise men because the people knew them to be men who practiced magic. The people knew them as men who like studied the atmosphere and the stars and these kinds of things. And it was more than just astronomy, it was astrology. Okay? Astrology is the study that assumes and attempts to interpret the influence of heavenly bodies on human affairs. Now, can you see why they would have an interest in this star that is leading them to the king of the Jews? They're not Jews. You guys ever think about that? These men who went on this long journey, he's not even their king. And they go on this journey, why? Because it's what they do. They study the effect of human or of heavenly things and its impact on human affairs. They know that somehow, some way, this is going to impact our world, possibly even our own lives, and we want to see what this is like. These magi would have been from the Medo-Persian culture. And the thing that's interesting about the Medo-Persian culture is if you look back in the book of Daniel, okay, Daniel, amazing story of Daniel. You probably know Daniel in the lion's den. Right before Daniel in the lion's den, I'm not going to give you too much if you want to go read that. It's pretty interesting stuff. But right before Daniel in the lion's den in chapter 5, we see King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He has this, it's like a vision, but I don't really know what you would really call it, because he saw a hand appear, just a hand, okay? And it started writing on the wall of the palace. Now, I don't know what you would call that. I mean, I guess the vision was a hand, but it really wrote on the wall of the palace. How many of you guys would freak out right now if a hand appeared and just started writing on the wall over there? This is what happens to him, to this king, and he's like, wow, this is weird. Okay, and it's not in a form in a text in a language or script that he can understand. He can't interpret it. He doesn't know what it is. And so what he does is he calls for his, guess what? Wise men. He calls for the wise men, and it says in there that he calls for the wise men, which is the mediums, the Chaldeans and the astrologers. The same type of people, the same group of people here, and they can't read it either. These are the guys he goes to. They can do magic, and they're kind of tapped in to the spiritual realm like that, and he calls these men, and they can't read it. And so they bring Daniel to him. And they're like, Daniel, this man, he's a follower of God. And he can interpret things. We'll bring him to you. And Daniel reads it and he tells the king what it says. And the king promotes him to third in the kingdom, is what it says. And so he ultimately ends up overseeing these wise men, these astrologers, these magicians. He oversees them. Why am I sharing all this? Because the Magi in Matthew chapter 2 come from that line of people. So, the reason this is important is because Daniel was a follower of the true God. Daniel is a follower of the living God, and he is over them. You know that these people, these men, these magicians, these astrologers, you know that as they were ruled over by Daniel for all these years, time and time and time again, they were hearing about the true God. Time and time again, they're hearing about the Messiah that is to come. Time and time again, they're hearing about, we have an expectation that there's going to be a point where the Messiah is coming, the Savior will come. And so this is not like earth-shattering news to them. These heathen magicians, they've been searching all these years, right? And you know, so we read the story and we think, oh, they saw a star in the sky and they followed it. No, they had been looking, right? They've been looking for how is this Messiah going to come? And they know a couple of things. They know that it's going to be a sign in the heavens. And they arrive into town. And the first thing they start asking is, where is he? Right? Where is he? Where's this king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. When it says that they come saying, this gives the idea of a continued action, okay? It wasn't just like, you know, they came and marched straight up to the king's palace and was like, where is he? Right? They're going around town. They're like, hey, where is he at? Do you know? Like, we saw the star. No, you don't know. Okay, hey, do you know where he's at? We came to worship him. They're going around town, around the city, and they're asking people, where is this king of the Jews? Somebody's got to know. We saw the sign and we headed this way, and they're asking everybody they encounter. We often think of this as there was three of them, right? And you, some of you have probably heard this before. Some churches beat this like a dead horse, right? About there may or may not have been three and all this stuff. I don't really care if there was three or four. We say three because there's three gifts. But how many of you know that there's always that guy who forgot to bring a gift, right? I mean, how many of you guys are that guy who always forgets to bring a gift? I mean, if it wasn't for my wife, I mean, you know, and sometimes together we can't remember, but there's always that guy, right? He forgot to bring a gift, or, you know, it didn't come because I ordered it off Amazon this morning, right? And so I got 2-day shipping. I'll get it to you later this week. But there's always that guy. So there may have been more. But what's more important than that is that they would not have traveled just three or just four or just five, however many there were. They would have traveled in a caravan. Not a Dodge. Some of you just went off the rails there. Not in a Dodge caravan, just like a caravan of people, a group of people. Some of you are like, man, those people were really ahead of the times that they had a Dodge caravan. Everybody else is going around by donkey. Like, those people really had it going on. There was probably, what, 12 people in there, however many you can fit in a van. But these people, they would show up in a large group, right? Because they had group of people with them for a journey. These were not poor people. They were rich people. They didn't care how many people they had to bring. They're like, somebody's going to cook our meals. Somebody's going to take care of our animals. There's going to be people to protect us if people try to rob us. I mean, this was a large group of people that they would have brought with them. And so imagine this large group shows up and they start asking people, hey, where is this king of the Jews? You know where they're at? They're in Israel. Like, there's already a king here, people. And they show up with a large group, and they're asking, where is this king of the Jews? Do you see why maybe it got Herod's attention? Do you see why maybe he was like, wait a minute, what are these people talking about? Why is there a large group of people terrorizing my town asking for some new king? I am the king. And so we see his response to this in chapter 2, verse 3. When Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. Again, Herod calls the closest thing he's got to these wise men. He says, you know what, these men are here. They're asking people in our city, where is this king to be born? And he probably wasn't completely oblivious. He probably had heard, you know, things about the Messiah. I mean, he's a Jewish king. He would have known. But he calls these men to come. And he says, you know what? I want these people that know the scriptures. Right? Who do we got here that would know where he's supposed to be born? Let's call the chief priests in. Let's call the scribes in, these people that know the prophecies, so they can share with me the location of Jesus, you know, of the Messiah. And they do. They share the location. They're obedient to their king. And then in verse 7, Herod secretly summoned the wise men, and he asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I can go and worship him. Sneaky Herod, right? He calls a secret meeting. You know, I mean, imagine, he sends the guys out and he's like, hey, guys, go out there and get these wise men and bring them in here. I want to talk to them. You know, and they're probably like, cool, we're getting ready to go talk to the king. Maybe he's going to tell us where the king of the Jews, where this baby's at, where he was born at. But they call him in, and they're like, Herod's like, what time exactly did you see this star? I mean, just think about his manipulative mind. He's trying to, like, trick them into telling him some information. He's like, what exactly time did you see this? Like, I'm just curious. I'm just wondering, you know, because I was wanting to go find him and kill him. I mean, worship him, right? And it's like, you know, so if you could just go find him and come back to me and tell me, I'd love to go and worship this baby who's threatening my kingship, who's threatening my throne. That, you know, I mean, people probably didn't travel from all the way across the continent to see Herod, right? They probably had their own kings. They're like, this guy's getting too much credit. So Herod's plan is to kill Jesus, and he just wanted these men to tell him, where can I find him? Where is the location? What time did you see it? I'm going to try to do the math and figure it out. And so this is the thing about Herod. You know, he didn't want to worship Jesus. He wanted to kill him. We kind of know that from the rest of the story. But here's what I find really interesting. Who are the people that Herod called to give him the information of where the Messiah would be born? The chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders. How many of them tagged along with the Magi to go see the king of the Jews, who they had been waiting for? They didn't. They just sold him out to the king, let the Magi go on their way, and it just struck me. I was like, these people knew the scriptures better than anybody. They knew where he was going to be. They knew the signs they were looking for, and yet what we see is they tell where Jesus would be born, and that's the last we hear of him. You would think they would be the ones to be like, we're going with the Magi, right? Sorry, king, but we're out of here. We got a new endeavor to go on. And so think about this. The Jews, the knowledge of the coming Messiah, the ones who they've been spending their whole life looking for him. Why wouldn't they have been going with to look for this child, to follow this star? It really gives a revelation of their heart, doesn't it? You know, God knows what's in our heart, right? And sometimes there's things that come out of us that show revelation from our heart. Matthew 7:7 says, keep asking and it will be given to you, right? Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. It shows us that the chief priests and the scribes weren't searching, right? They were not on the search for the Messiah. These professors of the word, these men who they knew it all. As a matter of fact, you know, in that time, these were the people that were even the legal counsel, right? Because they knew the law of God and what it said, and nobody knew it better than them, but they weren't searching. The Magi were searching. These magicians, these astrologers, these people who basically practiced witchcraft, they were searching. And I believe that's why God showed them the star, because they were searching. They may have been doing wrong. They may have been doing bad, but they were searching. And God shows people who are searching how to find him. You need to hear that this morning. He shows people that are searching how to find him, no matter what they're doing, no matter where they're coming from. If they're looking for him, he will show them the way. Now again, don't be fooled by the fact that these guys studied the stars, so of course they saw something weird and followed it. I want to show you that they knew what they were looking for. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, speaking of Jesus, it says, I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel. He will smash the forehead of Moab and strike down all the Shethites. Sweet baby Jesus, all tender and mild, right? That sounds pretty tender, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but if you're going to smash somebody's forehead, that doesn't really sound very sweet. He's going to strike them down, right? The Magi heard of this Messiah through the influence of Daniel over their ancestors, over their people. They knew the signs and they were searching. And when they came to town, they asked everybody what? Where is the King of the Jews? They didn't say, where is the star? See, I don't know if you ever caught that before, but there's a period where the star is not there. They head out on the journey following the star, and there's a point where the star is not there. Somewhere along the journey, they were just going, and they kept going. And when they get to town, they don't say, where is the star? They say, where is the king? Right? Because that's what we're really searching for. The star was just a tool to lead us to him. It was pointing us in the right direction. They were searching. They saw it. They followed it. See, there's a step of faith and obedience that we can learn from the Magi here. They saw God's direction. They saw him put something out in front of them like, come, follow, and they just went, and they did it. You know, there's a lot of times in our lives that we're searching for Jesus for whatever reason. If you're already saved, maybe you're searching for him for some kind of need, some kind of provision, some kind of healing or restoration or something in your life, and there's times where we're searching for him, and I want to tell you that as long as you're searching, you will find him. Like, that's a biblical principle, a truth, that as long as you're searching, you will find him. But here's the thing. There might be something that points you in the right direction and gets you started, but then in the midst of the long journey, you might lose sight of what that thing is that got you out on the journey. And I want to tell you why that is. Because God doesn't want you to be fixated and fall in love with the thing. He wants you to be fixated and fall in love with Jesus. And so sometimes he starts you out on a journey by, I'm following the star. The star is taking me where I want to go. But you know what? There's a lot of people that fall in love with the star. And so he may remove, he may kind of hinder, may kind of hide that thing where you got to just keep going forward on faith. You got to just keep going forward like, this is where God was last leading me. So I'll just continue to go there until I hear otherwise, until I know otherwise. You know, there's a point in ministry in the first few years that was really, really hard, and I wanted to quit. I wanted to quit a lot of times. And this is what I always came back to. Me and Christy would sit down, we'd talk about it, and I would say, what is the last thing that God told us to do? She said, for us to pastor this church. And I said, well, then that's what we're going to do. I mean, it sure seems like the star is gone. It's like hidden behind the clouds, like it's in the river. I don't know where it went, but I sure don't see it out in front anymore. And it's like, but that's the last thing you did see. You just have to go by faith and keep pressing forward and keep going to where he was leading. And so there's a lot of times in our lives where we got to go on faith 100%, right? You know, sometimes we get that star and you start to follow that star and you can trick yourself into thinking that you're 100% going on faith. Well, are you? Because would you keep going if the star disappeared? Would you keep going? Or how many of you guys would be like, okay, I'm sitting right here, like, right? And it's like, God, show me another sign. Show me, like, give me the star back, God. How many of you guys have ever been like that? Let's just be honest with God. Give me the star back. I'm not buying this. I'm not doing this like me just wandering around in the wilderness, right? Well, here's the only time that you wander around in the wilderness is if you're stubborn. The Israelites wandered around in the wilderness because they were stubborn. Otherwise, they would have been in the promised land a long time before they got there, okay? But here's the thing is we've got to keep pressing forward and go 100% on faith, not on just what we see. Keep going in the direction you were going last. So these magi, they lost sight of the star. They stop into town and they search. They start asking people, we know we're on the right track. We know that it led us here in this direction, in this vicinity. And you know what? I can't see where to go from here, but I'm going to keep searching. And so they didn't give up. And so listen, this morning, don't give up. Keep searching, right? Ask questions if you have to. Grab somebody and be like, what about this? What about, I mean, you can ask people questions. That's okay. Pray about it and say, God, where, you know, am I supposed to just keep going this way? You know what? If you don't hear anything from God, it means keep doing what he told you last. Like, that's one thing I've just figured out in life. It's if you don't hear him, it just means keep doing what you were told last. If you're at work, you're working on some kind of job site and the boss gives you a job to do and you're not finished with it yet and he disappears for the rest of the day, what do you do? Sit down? No, you just keep doing what he told you to do. Wait till he shows back up, right? And so we just got to keep pressing forward. And then in verse 9, it says, after hearing the king, the magi went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. I bet. Right? I bet they were overjoyed beyond measure. It's like, okay, here we go. We're going to keep going on this path. We know the direction to go. And bam, the star comes back. It's that confirmation. You're going the right way. You're doing the right thing. Thank you for searching. Here's your answer. Keep going. Keep pressing on. And it's a reward for their faithfulness. I want to tell you this morning that God always, 100% of the time, will reward your faithfulness. Now, it may not be the way that you want it, but I'm telling you, he'll always reward faithfulness. They went on their way. The star reappears. Have you ever laid out and stargazed? Like, I'm not very good with the stars, okay? It's cool now they have apps you can hold up and it'll, like, tell you what the stuff is. It's amazing. That's great for people like me. Because I'll lay in the stars and I'll look up there and I'll be like, oh, that one is cool. It's really bright. And then Marissa would be like, that's a satellite, Dad. Right? That's not a star. And I'm like, that's a bright light in the dark sky. I mean, why wouldn't I think it's a star? And you're like, oh, look at that one. Wow, that thing is moving, like, really fast. Like, that's an airplane. Right? That's just the lights on the airplane. It's not even a star. And you begin to look up there and you're like, I don't even know what I'm looking at. Right? And so, but these magi, what they were seeing was clear. Right? They weren't getting, it wasn't like they lost the star because it blended in with the others or turns out we followed an airplane all the way over here. Right? Because they had the Dodge Caravan. There's some joker that had an airplane already. It's like, we went all the way over here because we were following a stupid airplane. No, they're following this star. But here's what you got to think about. This star didn't blend in with all the others. This was a supernatural appearance that God made for them. And to be quite honest, I don't even know if other people could see it. I mean, wouldn't you think that somebody else would have showed up? If somebody else could see it? I don't know if anybody else could see it, but it may have only been possibly be visible to them. Maybe it was something similar to when God led the Israelites in the wilderness, in the desert, and at night he led them by a pillar of fire, right? So it was like, maybe it was something like that. It was something unique. It wasn't just a star that looked like all the others and, oh, well, that one's not supposed to be there. Let's see where it goes and follow it. No, it was something that was clear to them. They knew where they were going. They knew what they were doing. And so they follow the star because it's no doubt a sign from God. And church, I want to tell you today that if you keep searching, if you stay faithful, if you keep going, if somehow, some way, you go on nothing but faith, if that's all that you have, and you keep going, I'm going to tell you that you will find God, that he will show up in your situation. The Holy Spirit will keep you on track, and you'll find him. I guarantee it. What happens to these magi, right? This star led them, and it stops right above the place where Jesus is at. Now, when they went and they were asking around Herod's place, right? This was in Jerusalem. Where they're going is Bethlehem. It's about 6 miles, okay? That's it. So they're searching. We don't know how long they were searching. We don't know how long the journey was. We don't know how many days they traveled to get to Jerusalem. But it would kind of be like distance-wise overall from where they originally came would kind of be like someone going from like Miami to St. Elmo. I don't know why they would be going from Miami to St. Elmo, but that was like the place that I found that was similar miles, okay? Miami to St. Elmo. So they're traveling from Miami, and they're like, we're trying to get to Robbie Kinney's house. Like, this is all they know. We're trying to find Robbie Kinney's house. We're going from Miami, and basically all we know is we leave Miami is we're supposed to go north and then a little bit west, right? And it's somewhere up there, and so after this long journey, they end up in Altamont, right? And as they end up in Altamont, they're like, yeah, man, we don't know where else to go. Like, the star disappeared somewhere down the road, and we just kind of kept going, and now we find ourselves here. Does anybody in Altamont know where Robbie Kinney lives? And a lot of people in Altamont are going to be like, who? Like, why? Like, who are you looking for? And be like, do you know who Robbie Kinney is? I don't know who Robbie Kinney is. And then eventually you find someone and they're like, yeah, I know Robbie. Great guy. He lives over in St. Elmo, just 6 miles down the road, right? Just jump on the highway and keep going. 6 miles, you'll find him. He lives right down there. And as they get on the road and they start down the highway, all of a sudden, bam, the star appears. They find themselves going through town, right? And it has them take a right. They go down a little ways, it has them take a left, it just keeps going, and then it stops right above the house. And they're like, guys, this has got to be it, right? I mean, the star stopped, it didn't disappear, it just stopped right above his house. This is amazing. This is it. We're going to finally get to meet him. I mean, people would be that excited to meet Robbie Kinney if they hadn't. But they're like, this is it. We are finally here. See, they searched, and then they found. And that's the way it works. It's a biblical principle. If you search, you will find. And what do they do when they get there? Chapter 2, verse 11. Entering the house, they saw the child with his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now notice, the star did not stop over a manger in a stable. The star stopped over a house. Stopped over a house where Jesus and his mother Mary were at. Jesus was possibly as old as 2 years old at this point in time. We know this because when Herod decides he wants to get rid of Jesus, he's like, we're going to kill every boy that's 2 and under, right? Because I don't know exactly how old he is. They probably didn't even tell him the exact time they saw that star, right? They were probably on to him, and he's like, we're just going to kill every boy 2 years old and under to get rid of him. But the Magi come, and they find the house, and then something happens. They enter in. They enter in. This excitement, this anticipation, this expectation that they have a lifetime of searching, guys. And this is it. This is our moment. And maybe you guys might stay outside for a while. Like, oh, like, but once we go in, like, it's over, right? Like, we kind of lose, like, this is what we've been looking for all this time. But what we find is they're so excited. They've had this time of searching, this long journey. They've had this time of leading. Then they had this time of blind faith. And then they have this time of leading, come back. And then they find and they enter in. And here's the key, is that once you find, you still have to remember to take that step and enter in. This is where a lot of us fall short in our pursuit of God. Is a lot of time we're just searching, 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 and then we want, oh, here he is. Okay, God, do everything. And he says, no, there's actually another step to that, is then you have to enter in. That's like us receiving what he actually has for us. Sometimes he leads us to where we're going, and we're hesitant to enter in. We're hesitant to actually take hold of what we found, of what he has for us. But the Magi go in, and what does it say they do? They fall on their knees and worship Jesus. 2-year-old Jesus. These Magi, these men of prestige, these men of riches, they've got everything they want. They come and they bow before this 2-year-old and they worship. Sometimes when you seek and then you find and then you enter in and you grab hold of it, it's so much more amazing and wonderful and beautiful than what you ever thought that it would be, that all you can do is worship him. Right? All you can do is say, thank you, Jesus. This is greater than I ever imagined. I never expected this. And what they did is they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And to go through those quickly, first of all, who gives gold to a toddler? Right? I mean, I'll tell you what, if we're giving gold to toddlers, guess what? Sign me up for having more kids again. This is going to be great. You know, send your kids my way while they're toddlers. I'll send them back when they're teenagers. I'm going to stockpile all that gold. They give this gold, right? And they weren't searching for a baby or a toddler, though. They were searching for a king, remember? They're searching for a king, and only a gift of the greatest value would be fit for the king of greatest authority, right? I mean, gold has always been the standard of like greatness, right? It's as good as gold. We say that. It's like it doesn't get any better than that. Now, man, we try to put stuff above it now, like platinum, right? Like you get a gold record and then you get a platinum record. It's like, no, gold is the standard. The Bible says so, all right? But they give him this gold, and when they do this, what's great about it is it's these men, these heathens, these magicians, they are acknowledging that Jesus is not just king, but he's the king of kings, right? He is the king of all kings. Just imagine this. These people travel to make this declaration. They give him that frankincense, and when you think of frankincense, this is the scent. This is the type that they burn? Incense, right? This is the scent of the incense that they would burn in the temple. For worship, for signifying the prayers of the people going up to God. They give this to Jesus. Not only are they recognizing that he is king, but they also recognize that he is high priest. He's the high priest. The word tells us that he's the high priest because he's the mediator between us and the Father. He's the one that connects us to the Father. He's the one who intercedes between us and the Father. And so they honor him. They're declaring that he is the high priest. And they give him the myrrh. The myrrh was used for medicinal purposes, different reasons. It can be used as a sedative. It can also be used to slow down decomposition. And so when we see myrrh, where else do we see that in the Bible? We see myrrh show up at the cross, right? As Jesus is on the cross, it says they tried to give him a sponge that was myrrh mixed with wine. And you know, you read that and you're like, well, that's kind of silly. But what were they trying to do? They're trying to give him a sedative. They were actually, you know, trying to help him out in a roundabout way of like, this is at least going to kind of put you out a little bit early. And he refused it. He's like, I don't want that. I don't need that. And we see myrrh show up again, right? Whenever his body is taken and they're like, you know, we want to give him a proper burial. We got this tomb for him, and they wrap his body with the cloths that were, again, soaked in spices, one of which was myrrh. This gift acknowledged. These kings were saying he is the Messiah, right? Not only is he king, not only is he high priest, but this baby, this toddler, is the Savior of the world. He is the Christ. He's the one that will suffer and be the sacrifice for the sin of the world. So they say king, high priest, Savior, right? This was his purpose in coming. And these kings, these magi, as they come, as they journey, as they search before him, then they make these declarations before him. And so what it comes down to today is I don't know what you are in need of, right? Every person is in need of different things. And praise God that he knows those things, right? That it's not up to us to try to always figure that out. But sometimes we don't even know what we need. Anybody ever been in that spot? You're like, I don't even know what I need, but I need something. I don't even know what I'm feeling, but I need you to pray for me. I'm dealing with something, but God knows exactly what it is that we need. I don't know what you're searching for, right? In different things in life, different points of your life, you're searching for different things. Some of you are just searching to know Jesus. Some of you are searching to have a deeper relationship, for it to be something more than just coming to church or reading the word. Some of you are searching for some kind of deep healing. Some of you are searching for physical healing. Some of you are searching for restoration in relationships and in marriage or with your children or friends. And so there's so many things that we are often searching for. And I don't know where God's leading you, right? It would be great if I could just say, you know what? This is what God has for you. This is what God has for you. This is what God has for you. And he can work that way by giving somebody words of knowledge for people. But I'm just telling you that I don't have that for you today. I don't know where God is leading you. But I do know that if you are faithful to search, that you will find him. I do know that if you're faithful to search, that you will find him. I do know that the search is worth it because he is king. And so when we recognize the fact that he's king, we recognize the fact that he has authority over all things. Whatever it is that you need, he's over it. He's above it. He can provide it today. I know that as high priest, in Hebrews we're told that he was tempted in all ways, that he understands your pain, your struggle. He understands your questions. And I want to tell you that he's interceding for you right now. There's times we forget that. The word tells us that he's interceding for us right now. And I want to tell you that as Savior, that he died for you. He died for you and was raised to life so that you can have new life in him. So what happens when we travel down this road? What happens when we seek him, when we pursue him, and we find him? Very last verse of this section, verse 12, says, and being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by going another route. They went another way. They went another way. See, there's a lot of you that maybe you've been trying to go the same way over and over and over, seeking and seeking and seeking. But I want to tell you that when you find him in your circumstances, when you find him in your situation, he's going to send you out another way. He doesn't just send you back down that that same troubled, difficult, hard to look at path, he says, no, I've got another way for you. I'm gonna send you out of here in a place of victory. I'm gonna send you out of here in a place where there's no trouble, where there's no shame, where there's no regret, where there's no fear. Because what happens is when we find him and we have that encounter with him, we're changed by him. Amen? If you would stand to your feet this morning. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. When we meet with Jesus, I just want some of you to hear this morning. That when you meet with him, if it's your first time or it's your thousandth time, we are changed. Every time that there's an encounter with the King of Kings, every time there's an encounter with the great high priest, anytime there's an encounter with the Messiah, with the Savior, I want to tell you that we are changed. We just can't remain the same. There's nothing that is within you that is greater than what he is. When we find him in our situation, we don't have to go back down the same road. He sends us out another way. And so this morning, we want to open up the altars. We want to give an opportunity for prayer if that's something that you need this morning. I believe that this morning, that if you seek him, that you will find him. And maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to sit in your seat. Maybe you need to seek him. Maybe you need to kneel at the altar and you need to seek him. Maybe you need to grab the person next to you and say, I need help. I want to seek him. But maybe you need to come forward and receive prayer. I want to be here for you and help you with that as well. But first, I want you to say something. I want you to say, I believe that if I seek Jesus, that I will find him. Church, I believe that that's the heart, the mentality that we've got to come with this morning. That if you believe it, and you know what? If you don't believe it, I want you to pray this. Say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Just say that. You may need to come to the front. You may need to say that over and over and over. Help my unbelief. Say it until you believe it. Say it until you mean it. There's something that happens when we take that step of just speaking it out. And so, Lord, I just ask this morning for each and every person, every man, woman, and child in this place. Lord, you know what we need. Lord, you know where we've been. You know where you're leading us. You know the plans that you have for us. And a lot of us, maybe we don't know the answers to these questions. But, Lord, we trust that you do. Lord, we trust that this morning that you have great things for every person in this place. And so we surrender to you right now. We say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Minister to your people this morning. And let us not leave this place without having an encounter with you, because you're all that we need. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.